1 Samuel 10. And if you don't have an outline that's on the back of the bulletin, you'll probably be helpful to you this morning. There's not a lot of comments on there this morning, but there are quite a few verses and the headings to see where we are. 1 Samuel 10, 6 and 7. And this is, you remember, we looked at this verse a bit last week, and we talked about that, we looked at this promise of the coming of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2, and that this is what Jesus had promised them. But this is, a lot of people tend to think of the Holy Spirit moving and acting and empowering and do these things in the New Testament. And certainly the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit was at work from creation. We looked at from Genesis 1:1. We looked at that last week, all the way through the whole Bible. And so things are a little different than in the Old Testament. We know that the Holy Spirit did not come to live permanently in a person, but yet the Holy Spirit would come on a person. Usually it was associated with a task. And it may have been years and years, but usually it was associated with a task that someone was called to do. Even the craftsmen, you remember, that worked on the temple, that they were filled with the Holy Spirit to enable them to do what God had called them to do. And so when the people of Israel wanted a king, and we won't get into that, but that was not God's ultimate optimum plan for them. But Samuel had anointed Saul to be king. And so that's what this is about. He had just anointed him, and this is Samuel prophesying over what is soon to be King Saul. The Spirit of the Lord will come upon you in power, and you will prophesy with them, and you will be changed into a different person. Man, this is foreshadowing of, I believe, of what is to come in the New Testament. And this is a powerful thing, that the Holy Spirit will come on you, and you will be a different person. Once these signs are fulfilled, do whatever your hand finds to do, for God is with you. That the Holy Spirit was empowering him to do. And it wasn't that he had to have some flash of light. He said, do what your hand finds to do. And there's some other verses that say, do it with all your might. And it's talking about here that God will empower you to do what he puts in front of you to do. And down to verses 9 and 10. As Saul turned to leave Samuel, God changed Saul's heart. And all these signs were fulfilled that day. You know, I think it's in the ESV up in the earlier verse. It says, and the Holy Spirit rushed upon him. That the Holy Spirit came on him. He was a different man. God changed Saul's heart. And all these signs were fulfilled that day. And when they arrived at Gibeah, a procession of prophets met him. And the Spirit of God came upon him in power. And he joined in their prophesying. And just as it would have been foolish for Saul to try to be king, to take on this kingship without the anointing, without the power of the Holy Spirit, then in the same way Jesus had told those early believers that they were not to leave the city. It would be foolish for them to take on and to do what he had called them to do without the power of the Holy Spirit, without the Holy Spirit coming to live in them and dwell in them. And last week we talked about this idea of positioning ourselves to be Spirit-filled. And not positioning ourselves to be, and we're going to talk about this morning, to be baptized in the Spirit. Not positioning ourselves for that first coming of the Holy Spirit to live in us. Because that happens when we are saved. But they were to position ourselves to be Spirit-controlled. To be yielded to Him, to have the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And these believers, they were positioning themselves for that first coming of the Spirit. They were gathered together, positioned in the upper room. They were praying together. They had fellowship together. The Word was being taught. They were together. And they were in a position to receive what God had promised them. Let's look at that quickly back in Acts. Acts 1, 4 and 5. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. As in days of old, we have been given a task. And we've been given the Holy Spirit to accomplish this task. He has given us His heart, just like He changed Saul's heart. God gives us His heart. The heart of God is love, and the message of love is the gospel, and the attitude of the heart is no matter the cost. And you see this all the way through the Bible, from Genesis all the way through Revelation. You see that God has this heart of love towards those that He has made. And the message of that heart ends up being the gospel. And then, no cost is too much. He gave His only Son. So nothing, there's no cost. His attitude is no cost is too much. So He gives us that same heart. He gives us the power to accomplish that. He gives us His heart of love. He gives us the power of the gospel message. And He gives us this willingness to lay down our lives for the cause of the gospel. And you see this when these men, when they do receive the Holy Spirit, you see all of this in them. When we are Spirit-filled, we will take on this mantle and we will put on Christ. King Saul's heart was changed. Changed to what? It was changed to be like Jesus. To take on His task. Those few, the 120, were positioned to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Here they were in the upper room. Verses 12 to 14. When they returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city, when they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James, and Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. Don't you remember when we first met those guys in the last series? When He called them? They are all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with His brothers. So they were obeyed by waiting and by praying and by fellowshipping and being in the Word and even planning. They waited and they prayed. Our purpose this morning is not just to teach new believers about the Holy Spirit. That's part of it. We need to understand in our minds, we need to understand how God works and how God works with His people and with the church. And this is part of it. But we need to be reminded of who we are and what we have. So, just like I have to read Romans 6:11 on a regular basis. Now reckon it to be true, you are dead to sin but alive to Christ. Did I say that right, Dad? I have to read that over and over. You know, I know it. I know that sin has no power over me. I know that in my mind. But obviously I forget sometimes because I sin sometimes. So in my heart, I don't always know it. So I go back and I read it. And my faith is built up. And my faith is encouraged. And then I believe it. And then I live it. So just like you may know in your mind that the Holy Spirit came to live in you when you, on the day of your salvation. But as we read over this, a part of our purpose is not just to teach that fact. Now that's in there, that's part of it. But part of our purpose is that we'll read the words here, God's Word. The Holy Spirit Himself will encourage you and remind you of what you have and what's available to you if you will believe. So what you know in your mind, it doesn't always show up in your life because you haven't applied faith to it. So we're going to review. For some of you it'll be new, for many of you it'll be a review. But we're going to review the facts of how the Holy Spirit comes to live in us and what that means. But that's not our underlying purpose. My underlying purpose is for you to believe. Believe what you hear so that you'll get the benefit of it. It'll show up in your life. So, if you've been around for a while, I want you to believe, not just learn. Believe God for the power to be His witness. That's what He's called us to. He promised us that power. I want you to, as we look at this, I want you to believe it. So, don't leave the city until you have power from on high. Don't take up this task. It's a command. You are to take up the task. You are to go and make disciples. But don't do it unless you have power from on high, unless you are spirit filled, unless your life is yielded to Him. So, we're not going to cover the replacement of Judas. We're not going to go into the detail there of how they did that. As I said, we're not going to cover every verse as we go through Acts. But they planned and they did replace the apostle Judas. So they had another man that has one of the things. He had to have been with Jesus. He had to have been there and seen and known what they did and been around and been a part of it. And he was the man they chose, was a part of it. He was there. And let's go into Acts chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. So that's what we mentioned. They're there in the upper room. They are this is 50 days after the Passover. You remember the Passover is when Jesus was crucified. So this is 50 days that they from that time, and they're all gathered here together. And we know that for Pentecost that there were believers in Jerusalem from all over the world. Believers have been scattered, so there is a huge crowd of believers from different countries that are gathered here. Now, the believers are gathered in the upper room. There's a huge crowd of Jewish people. They're not believers yet. They're coming to celebrate Pentecost. So they're from all different countries, and they're gathered here in the city. The small group of believers, the 120, are waiting for the coming of the Holy Spirit. They know what they're waiting for. Jesus instructed them, and they are together, and they're not leaving the city, and they're waiting, and they're praying, and they're expecting. They're expecting this. They're believing Him for it. So verses 2 through 4, let's see what happened. Suddenly, like a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. So we're going to do a little bit of background here. Let's go to Mark 1:8. We're going to trace a little bit of this promise. I know we've done this before. This is John the Baptist talking. I baptize you with water, but He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. That's a clear promise of what's going to happen. And we just read the fulfillment of that verse in Acts chapter 2. And then John 14, 16 and 17. And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept Him because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him, for He lives with you and will be in you. Another promise of the coming of the Holy Spirit. And, of course, Acts 1:5 that we just read. For John baptized you with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And a little bit of after the fact, in Ephesians 1:13, we will refer to this verse later. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of His glory. And 2 Corinthians 1:22. Now it is God who makes, that's 21, now it is God who makes both of us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, setting His seal of ownership on us, and put His Spirit in our hearts as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. As promised, all of them here received the Holy Spirit. All in the room, all 120 received the Holy Spirit. And you see from the verses in that we just read that the Holy Spirit is for all believers. When you believe, you receive the Holy Spirit. And He came to live in them permanently. You saw that from in Ephesians 1 and in 2 Corinthians 1. Do you get that? He came to live in them permanently. He said, as a deposit, guaranteeing your inheritance. Now, you may cross-reference in your mind and think of a song that we sing sometimes from Psalm 51. And it says, take not thou Holy Spirit from me. Familiar with that verse? Psalm 51. That verse is not applicable to the New Testament. Now, we like to sing that song. But God has promised. He's put this deposit in us. And He's not going to take the Holy Spirit from us. It's a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. He's not going to take the Holy Spirit from us. We know, and we just talked about, in the Old Testament, God would send the Holy Spirit to a person, for instance, a king or other people, and when they would sin, the Holy Spirit would leave them. Or when the task was done, He would leave them. And so David in that psalm is begging God, God, I've sinned, but do not take your Holy Spirit from me, please. I repent. So that was the okay prayer in the Old Testament. That's not really an okay prayer in the New Testament. Now you can pray, oh God, fill me with your Spirit. That means, let me be controlled by the Spirit. I yield myself to you. So we'll explain this, I think, as we move along. I think you'll see this a little more clearly. And the Holy Spirit also came to empower them, came to live in them permanently, came to be their counselor, their guide. He also joined them to the body of Christ so that an individual has the Holy Spirit living in them, but also in another way, we as the body of Christ, as God's temple, we together have the Holy Spirit living in us. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 12:13. For we were all baptized. You know, I was going to explain this later, but we keep running into it, so I'm going to go explain it now. The word baptized means to be identified with. To be identified with the Holy Spirit. So, the way you'll always see the word baptized in the Spirit, that refers to the initial infilling of the Holy Spirit. Always. That's the way it's used. So, you are baptized by the Holy Spirit. You're baptized into the body. You're baptized into the Holy Spirit. That's the initial filling. Now, the words filled, the word filled can be used as it was in Acts chapter 2. It can be used both ways. Baptized can only mean that first infilling. Filled, you can say, I was filled with the Holy Spirit when I was saved. And that's an okay term. You could also say, I was baptized in the Holy Spirit when I was saved. That would be a legitimate term. Now, if today, if we're all gathered here and you say, oh, God, I know I haven't been controlled by the Holy Spirit. Please fill me with your Spirit. And you're filled with the Spirit right then. We may not know it. No, there may be no outward sign. But that, you would not say I was baptized by the Spirit if you're already saved. You would say I was filled by the Spirit. That means I'm Spirit controlled to do this task. So I could pray and say, God, fill me with your Spirit that I could preach your word with power and accuracy. That'd be an okay prayer. But I would not say, baptize me in your Spirit. Does that make sense? Well, it'll become more clear as we move along here. So, that's why I felt like I had to address that as we look at this verse even. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given one Spirit to drink. Now let's go to Ephesians 2:19. The riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints and His incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of His mighty strength, which He exerted in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly realms. I don't know if that's the verse I'm meant to read. Ephesians 2, not Ephesians 1. 2:19. I was in Ephesians 1. Sorry. Ephesians 2:19. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus Himself as the cornerstone. In Him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple. So we together are a holy temple in the Lord, and in Him you two are being built together to become a dwelling of which God lives by His Spirit. He indwells us as His body. He indwells us individually as a believer. So we are together the temple. He lives in us. He joins us together in unity. And this Acts 2 that we've been reading in is the beginning of this. This is the start of it. The beginning of the church when the Holy Spirit first came. So remember, all who believe from Ephesians 1:13 that we read, all who believe have the Holy Spirit. Also, let me read this again. I just wanted to be clear to you. Romans 8, 9. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit. Capital S. If the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. If you are a believer, you have been baptized by the Holy Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit living in you. You do not have to wait in the upper room until the Holy to be baptized. You don't have to wait. This is taught in some circles. That's why I'm emphasizing this. That you're saved, and then you have to wait, pray, plead. And then you're baptized in the Holy Spirit. And then there's all sorts of things associated with baptizing the Holy Spirit. There's this idea that you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, and that means that you speak in tongues. And I'm sorry to just bring something out so specifically, but it's just bad doctrine. It diminishes what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is, as if it's some gift or something we do over here. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is God, the Holy Spirit, coming to live in us and empower us to be His witnesses, to be our counselor, to be our guide, to be with us forever, to guarantee our inheritance. That's big. That's big. Don't diminish it by attaching something to it over here. So the baptism of the Holy Spirit is when you are saved and the Holy Spirit comes to live in you. And we stand on that. Because that's important. That's important to know. If God calls you to do something, you don't have to go run and ask Him that you be baptized with the Holy Spirit. You need to yield yourself. You need to put yourself in position. You need to be in the Word. You need to be yielded. You need to be in fellowship. Be in a position to be Spirit-filled, Spirit-controlled. But you already have everything you need to do what God has called you to do and to live how God has called you to live. You don't have to wait for something else to do that. We don't get the benefit of that, though, unless we believe it. So, the Holy Spirit is for all who have put their faith in Christ. We do not have to wait today for the Holy Spirit to come and live in us. We are already baptized. Here's our counselor, teacher. He comes to empower, to reveal Christ, to give gifts, so we can practice the presence of God, to give us the power to be His witnesses. Let's go to John 14:23, another powerful verse that addresses this. Jesus replied, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." It's talking about the Father. Jesus speaking for him and the Father. We, the triune God, will come and we'll make our home in you. So, all who believe that, all who had put their faith in Christ, all those were filled that day. So they were filled, they were baptized by the Holy Spirit. So they were promised. In Acts 1:5 it says, in a few days you'll be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And then in Acts 2:4 it uses a different word. It said they were all filled. That's okay. It works that way. You remember? That it works to interchange the words that way, but not the other way. So, filled can be used like controlled or baptized. Baptized can never be used except that initial identifying with the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit coming to live in one who believes. It's simple. It's not referring to any gift or any evidence. The promise of the Holy Spirit, that's big enough. And for an example of that, we can go to Acts 4:31. Where it uses all these people have already been baptized by the Spirit. The ones that are mentioned in this verse, the Holy Spirit is already living in them. Not 41. So these are the believers. They've already been baptized by the Spirit. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Spirit, was filled with the Holy Spirit, and spoke the word of God boldly. So they were filled. They were controlled by the Holy Spirit. They yielded themselves to Him, and it was seen by their boldness of their witness. But they went out boldly, and they had power to witness for Christ. So, they were all here in Acts chapter 2. They were filled with the Spirit. And immediately they began doing Acts 1:8. Notice that. They immediately began doing. They had waited. They had not gone outside the city. They had not done the task. And now they're filled with the Spirit. And then all of a sudden, they're doing Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses. And that's exactly what they began to do. Now, he enabled, you'll see there, it says that they spoke in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. And other tongues here means other languages. It would be just as accurate a translation there to put languages. Now, we're not going to deal at this point with, is this the same kind of tongues spoken of where Paul wrote the letter to the Corinthians? We're not going to deal with that right now. But we know in the book of Acts here, and that's what we're going to deal with now, that this use of tongues here is languages. It's other languages, and it really is clear because these Jewish people were gathered from all nations. Remember that the Assyrians had taken the Jews off, the Babylonians had taken the Jews off. The Jews are spread around the world, Iran, Mesopotamia, all of original Israel, Syria, Asia Minor, Turkey, Egypt, North Africa, Rome, Crete, Damascus. They are spread all over the known world. As they are spread all over the known world, they have the languages of those places. That's the language they spoke. And so when they came to Jerusalem for Pentecost, and these believers came out, God gave them the ability to speak the languages of those people, and they understood it in their language. They heard what they were saying. So that's what is going on there with gave them the ability to speak in other tongues. So let's read 5 through 12. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, the crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, and Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear..." Man, they covered the whole world they knew. That's a lot of different languages. It's a lot of different people. "We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, 'What does this mean?'" So they were hearing the gospel. That's what they were hearing. These people went out immediately and began to preach, and miraculously they were given the ability to speak these other languages, and they heard them in their own language, and they heard the gospel. And then verse 13. "Some, however, made fun of them and said they have had too much wine." So all the people, all these other countries are amazed, but probably some of the local people are hearing all this, and it just sounds that mumbo jumbo to them, and they're going, "What's going on? Are these guys been hitting the bottle this morning? Are they tipsy? Have they been drinking?" And so they're showing that they don't understand these languages. Now, this also, it could be the fulfillment of a prophecy of Isaiah saying that, "I'll speak to you in languages because of your unbelief. I'll speak to you in languages you do not understand." This could be a fulfillment of that prophecy. But the key here is that they're accusing them, and so Peter answers them and says, "No, it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. They're not out celebrating." And he explained to them what was going on. So, a little history here to understand Acts. Acts, as we've said before, is a history book. It's not a doctrinal book. So, I went over to a doctrinal book to explain the history book. Did you see it went to Romans, doctrinal book? Went to Ephesians. Ephesians is not saying this is how it happened back then. Or Romans is not. Romans is saying this is the nuts and bolts of it. This is how your spiritual life works. You receive the Holy Spirit when you're saved. You yield to Him. You bear the fruit of the Spirit. Acts is just saying this is what happened. I'm going to record what I saw and what happened. So it's important to understand that. as you read through Acts. Now, we're going to jump ahead a little bit here. You see, the Jewish people, they're thinking, they're still thinking like Jews. You remember back when Jesus promised these things to them, just in Acts chapter 1, they said, are you going to reinstitute the kingdom? We're going to have the kingdom, the Jewish nation now is going to be. And Jesus said, no, it's not time for that now. And so they're still thinking it's still Jewish. This has been ingrained in them over the years. They developed a bias over the years. So now he's going to show them that salvation is for all people. So this will help us understand the book of Acts if we jump ahead of this a little bit. So we're going to go and see that God's going to do the same thing for the Samaritans. Okay? It's really for the Jews. He wants the Jewish church to understand that non-Jews are to be a part of the church also. So he's going to give them, you could think of this as an Acts chapter 2 for the Samaritans. Let's go to Acts chapter 8. Verses 14 to 17. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. When they arrived, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them, and they had simply been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. So that's the Samaritans. The Holy Spirit came on them in a similar way that he came on the Jews in Acts chapter 2. Let's go to Acts chapter 10. Now, the Holy Spirit's going to come on in a similar way the Gentiles. Acts chapter 10, verse 43 to 48. All the prophets testify about him that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers had come with Peter and were astonished that the gift, they still don't understand. They were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. For they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. This is like the same type of thing as it was in Acts chapter 2. They're speaking other languages here and praising God. Then Peter said, can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. In other words, they have received salvation. The Gentiles have. So we ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and they asked Peter to stay with them a few days. Now, Peter's going to explain what happened in Acts chapter 11. 11:15. He's describing what has already happened to the council at Jerusalem. And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them, just as he had come on us at the beginning. It was like, the Samaritans had an Acts chapter 2. Then the Gentiles had an Acts chapter 2. Just as he came on us at the beginning. Then I remembered what the Lord had said. John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So if God gave them this same gift as he gave us, who believe in the Lord Jesus, who was I to think that I could oppose God? When they heard this, they had no further objections. Praise God, saying, so then, God has granted even the Gentiles repentance unto life. So this helps us to understand a little more what's going on in the book of Acts, and not to be confused when you read these happenings. And then we've got to go to one more, Acts chapter 19. And this is going to be an incidence of Old Testament Jews, transition saints, those that had put their trust, they had repented, they had put their trust in John the Baptist's preaching, but they not yet fully in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, and they didn't even know about the Holy Spirit. So these are Old Testament saints, and they're going to be saved right here. And we're going to see how this is for everyone. Acts 19, 1 through 7. While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? They answered, no, we have not even heard there is a Holy Spirit. So Paul asked, and what baptism did you receive? John's baptism, they replied. Paul said John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is in Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. There were about 12 men in all. So what you see is this, that is being taught is that the church is for all people. It's for Jews and non-Jews. The Old Testament saints come to salvation in the same way. As Old Testament Jews, they come to salvation in the same way the church does. They come through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, and they too will be baptized by the Holy Spirit, who will come to live in them permanently. So we know from the verses we read in Romans 8, 9 and 10, that all who believe receive the Holy Spirit. Let's read one more verse, Titus 3, 5 to 7. He saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Lord, so that having been justified by His grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. So, I think that even though this is something that most of us, I believe, are aware of, it's important to go through and understand what's going on in the book of Acts and understand this idea of baptism of the Holy Spirit. And that we, as when we are saved, we have the Holy Spirit come to live in us. Now, you're going to notice that, and this reminds me so much of when Saul, when the Holy Spirit came on Saul and he became a different man. And he began to prophesy. That is, he began to proclaim the message of God. And that's what Peter is going to do here. Back in Acts chapter 2. The Holy Spirit has come on Peter, just like everybody else. And Peter is going to proclaim the word of the Lord. And verses 14 and 15 is going to explain to them what was going on. Did we already read that? Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was prophesied by the prophet Joel. So, there was great excitement when these were filled, when they were filled with the Spirit. It's not always exactly like this. But it was a huge event this first time. And then it was similar in those other that we read. It's not that it has to be like this every time that someone is saved, every time that they're baptized in the Spirit when they are saved. The other thing about Peter's message that is that we'd like to point out in verses 22 and 23 of chapter 2. Notice, this is bold. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to a cross. He's given them personal responsibility for their sin. As he shares the gospel with them, he's given them personal. It's you, he said, that put Jesus on the cross. If they were going to come to repentance, they had to, and Peter doing this in the power of the Holy Spirit, they had to acknowledge their personal sin. And that's what he's right. It's what he's given to them. They are personally involved in this. And then, verse 24, that God raised him from the dead. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. In other words, God was satisfied with the death of Jesus. Jesus had paid their full price. So this is the first gospel sermon, really, right here. He's saying you have personal sin. You put him on the cross. Jesus died. He was buried. He rose from the grave. He paid the sin. God was satisfied with that. He has delivered you from Satan's sin and death. So that's the message that Peter is preaching here. And all the believers were witnesses to these things. Verse 32. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses to the fact. And they were witnessing to that fact, and they were empowered to do that. And then Jesus was, the next step in his sermon here. Now remember, this sermon that Peter's preaching, we don't have all of it, most likely. This is a portion of the sermon, most likely. Verses 33 to 36. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he stated, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this: God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." And he's just completing the gospel message here, that Jesus, who is exalted at the right hand of God, this is the Jesus that died for you. And now for the results of Peter's sermon in verses 37 to 41. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off and for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them and pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." So, there he gives them basically the full gospel, that they need to repent, be identified with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. In other words, like the Lamb saying, "That should be me on the cross. Lord, take the punishment that was due me. Let Jesus take that. I accept that. I receive that. It should be me. I repent of my sins." And he says, when you do that, the Holy Spirit will come to live in you and indwell in you and guarantee your inheritance in heaven. He will come to live in you forever. And as you yield to him, he will give you all these things we have talked about. He will empower you. He will be your counselor. He will be your guide. But we must yield ourselves to him. So now, and don't be confused there. He says to be baptized, the baptism, and we won't go into that now. We've taught on that recently. Just being an outward expression of what happened. That it's telling everyone, I've been identified with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. I have a new life. The Holy Spirit is living in me. I now can live the resurrection life. And so that public baptism is a statement of that, and we are commanded to do that there. So, as I said earlier, I know we did some kind of just straight, in a sense, teaching that you are already familiar with. But the key there, as we go through all of that, is that, and this should change your life this week as you meditate on these things. As you get up to, you see, when you get up to carry on through your day, maybe at this moment you believe it and you really are, maybe you're inspired to live a different life. Maybe you're inspired to no longer walk in your own strength, but to live by the power of the Holy Spirit. And then on Monday morning, it just doesn't feel like that. It doesn't feel the same as it did on Sunday. Do you know how you get the benefit of Sunday on Monday? You believe. You apply faith, whether it feels like it or whether it doesn't. And he promises he'll give you the power to do what he's called you to do. To be his witnesses. To fulfill the task that he's given you. Now, if you haven't taken on the task, then you're not in position to be Spirit-filled. There again, you see my terms. We understand each other now, right? When I say you're not in position to be, that doesn't mean you're not in position to have the Holy Spirit living in you. If you're a believer, you already have the Holy Spirit living in you. We understand each other. But you do need to be in position to be Spirit-filled, to be Spirit-controlled, to yield yourself to him, to put your trust in him, to be in the Word, to be in fellowship. That positions us to be Spirit-filled. And then we can go boldly and be His witnesses. And that's what He's called us to do. Share the gospel in our lives as well.